in scripture reading and prayer. And thank you, Corral. Thank you, Pastor Jim and Ginger and the rest of the Corral for leading us this morning. Really appreciate it. This was a great opportunity for folks that have not been up as part of our Corral or played piano for a number of years to step in. We've had to pivot here lately with the illnesses that have happened here at MCC. Well, welcome, friends, and any guests. My name is Jared Webb. I'm part of the elder team here at Masters Community Church, and I'm so excited to be bringing you a summary of the book of Galatians here this morning. When Pastor Todd and I had talked about the next time for me to preach, he had recommended, how about September 12th? It's a great opportunity for you to preach on a summary for the book of Galatians. And originally I was like, yeah, right on. That sounds great. I'm really looking forward to it. And as the weeks progressed and as I got to the beginning of this week, I was like, oh my goodness, I have the opportunity to preach on the whole book of Galatians. You know, how am I going to do that? So one of the first things I did was go to the Lord in prayer. I went to the Lord in prayer, and I asked him for guidance. Guide me, God, on how to clearly bring out the truths that we have been talking about over the last few weeks out of the book of Galatians. And one of the things that was rolling through my mind, and I do believe it was the Lord speaking to me, believe it or not, was Johnny Cash. And I'll get to it here in a minute. The song, Because You're Mine, I Walk the Line. It'll make more sense as we get into the book of Galatians here soon. A little bit of background on what we've been talking about over the last few months. We've been in the book of Galatians for about 4 to 5 months. And for any guests we have with us, and also as a review for our congregation, we preach what we call expositorially, which means we preach through a book of the Bible. We'll take a book of Galatians that we've been through and go through that entire book. Then we'll move to another book. We'll move to another book. The idea is to preach through the entire revelation of God to us from Genesis to Revelation, all the way through at some point in time. As mentioned, the last few months, we have been walking through the letter to the Galatians. And as a way of reminder for those that have been with us and to help our guests out as well, what is happening in the area of Galatia or in Galatians is the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to several churches in this specific geographic area. And his purpose for writing the letter was to correct his brothers and sisters that are in these churches that have started to accept bad teaching. What's happening is a Jewish religious sect or political group called Judaizers have come into the area to these churches and have started to lay out to them, educate them, that they must also add to their faith in Jesus Christ, that they need to add Jewish traditions, that they need to add Jewish works, they need to add circumcision, they need to add food laws, they need to adhere to holy days. They taught that you can continue believing Jesus is the Christ, but you must also do these Jewish things, circumcision, holy days, and food laws. In other words, you must be a Jew first before you can be a Christian. These Judaizers were distorting the one true gospel, and these churches were thus turning away from that one true gospel. Why? Why were they doing this? Well, in some cases, perhaps it may have been a little bit of ignorance on the part of the Galatian believers. In other cases, it may have been a fear of political persecution. And in other cases, it may have been simply a fear of just not fitting in. We're just not fitting in with the local people around us. And that desire to fit in may have been really, really, really strong. Also, these past few months, we have walked through Galatians, and many of the elder team, as well as some of our pastoral interns, have brought out many really good ideas out of the entire book of Galatians. You may have remembered, those that were with us months ago, when Pastor Todd brought up the idea of wearing the correct sweatshirt. He had provided us with an illustration on these Galatians were wearing a sweatshirt of Christianity. Imagine wearing a sweatshirt that has a big C on it. I mean, just a really big C that stands for Christianity, or a really big J that stands for Jesus. They were wearing a sweatshirt where they were identifying themselves, they were branding themselves as Christians. They were adhering to everything that Jesus had said. And then these Judaizers came in and said, you got to put on a different sweatshirt. I mean, that's the illustration that Pastor Todd gave us, was you put on a different sweatshirt. Put on a sweatshirt now that has a big J on it for Judaism. So basically switching off one sweatshirt, putting on another. Identifying with or branding yourself in a different way. Also, several months ago, we heard that Paul was adamant that the gospel message that he had received was not from man. You may remember that there's been a lot of preaching over the last few months where that's been brought up, that idea of not from man, not from man. Also, we talked about where or who do we place our identity in? Is it in ourselves? Is it in other people? Is it in political agendas? Where is our identity found? Last week, Pastor Todd finished up Galatians chapter 6, and he brought out the idea of social pressure. Pressure from peers, pressure from political groups, or pressure from society as a whole. In other words, social pressure that is peer pressure. The idea that a certain body, a certain group of people said, we want you to walk a certain way. We want you to think a certain way. We want you to talk a certain way. We want you to act a certain way. And that pressure came down that these folks in Galatia, these people, real people in these churches, it was okay to believe in Jesus, but you also needed to do these Jewish traditions. And the reason you need to do these is so that we can fit in with Rome. Social / political pressure was upon them. It's from this social pressure idea, as well as an illustration that Pastor Todd had shared with us a few weeks back about a gentleman walking on a tightrope, that we're going to springboard into our sermon today. The sermon title is Because You're Mine, I Walk the Line. In the summer of 1859, French acrobatic artist, also known as a tightrope walker, who he is what he does. He's a tightrope walker. Charles Blondin, or better known as the Daredevil of Niagara Falls, became the first person to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. I don't know about you, but people over the years have asked me, have you ever had any desire to go bungee jumping? Have you have any desire to jump out of an airplane? My answer is absolutely no. I have no desire to do anything like that. I have no idea what gives someone a desire to walk on a tightrope across Niagara Falls. But as you can imagine, that anyone who's doing this, they have to walk so precisely on a straight line. And they have to be so focused, I would imagine. Author Karen Abbott, in her Smithsonian Magazine article dated October 18th, 2011, wrote this about Mr. Blondin. She said, Charles Blondin traveled to Niagara Falls hoping to become the first person to cross the boiling cataract. Noting the masses of ice and snow on either bank and the violent whirls of wind circling the gorge, Blondin delayed the grand event until he would have better weather. He always worked without a net, believing that preparing for disaster only made one more likely to occur. I don't know about that. A rope 1,300 feet long, 2 inches in diameter, and made entirely of hemp would be the sole thing separating him from the rolling waters below. Well, Mr. Blondin would go on to do hundreds of tightrope walks across Niagara Falls, as well as many other gorges around the world during his lifetime. He passed away at the old age of 72 and not from a tightrope accident. How did Blondin keep from such peril? How did he ultimately not die? He walked the line. 1 foot in front of the other, 1 foot in front of the other, walking the line. As we sum up the book of Galatians today, I believe what Paul is setting out, macro thinking, big picture, macro thinking, what Paul is telling his audience, and we can take this same message, apply it to today, is you have received the true gospel, now follow it. You've received everything you need to know, now follow it. You've received the gospel, you've received Jesus Christ, now walk the line. To help us walk the line this morning during our preaching time, as we go through some big chunks of Galatians and we help ourselves sum it all up, I want to provide us with kind of a framework, helping us pull out many of the ideas and the terminology and the illustrations that many on the elder team, as well as some of our pastoral interns, have used over these last 4 or 5 months in the various messages that have been preached. And that framework, which can be found at the top of your bulletin as well, if you have it, you have your bulletin, that framework is this. The spiritual sweatshirt that we wear, that brands us, is it from man or from God? For the true gospel message has been clearly set before us, and this message demands us to completely identify with Christ and Christ alone. And as we identify with Christ, we are therefore motivated to live by faith and freedom, and to serve people, love Christ's church, and encourage all with this true gospel message. As we walk through these chunks of Galatians together, we'll be looking at 6 simple points. Why? Because we have a simple, clear gospel message. These 6 simple points form an acronym that spell out the word simple. S-I-M-P-L-E. S-I-M-P-L-E. The first one is S for sweatshirt. That's our brand. Who we are, what we do, what makes us who we are. The second idea, or the second point, is identity. That is, where does our heart lie, and who do we really identify with? Do we identify with other people? Do we identify with social, political groups? Or do we identify with our Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we should identify? Thirdly is motivate. Once we figured out what sweatshirt we wear and where our identity lies, then what's our motivation? What kind of actions do we take? hopefully our motivations are taking allowing us and motivating us to take actions to care for other people, to love Christ's church, and to encourage us to share this gospel message with others. To share this gospel message with others. So as I mentioned, as we walk through chunks of Galatians, we're going to be looking at six simple points. S-I-M-P-L. Sweatshirts, identity, motivation, people, love, and then finally encouragement. Finally encouragement. So if you would, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, to what we'll begin at the beginning, to kind of start things off. Our first idea here is sweatshirt. As mentioned several months ago, this illustration was provided to us by Pastor Todd, asking the question, what sweatshirt is being worn? What sweatshirt do we wear? What sweatshirt does the Galatians wear? Are they wearing the sweatshirt that brands them as a Christian? Or are they wearing a sweatshirt that brands them as falling back into Judaism? What sweatshirt do we wear today? One from God, one from man. Looking at Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 13, I'll read them aloud if you'll read them silently, read along. It says, Paul, an apostle not from man, or not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently, trying to destroy it. Martin Luther, in his commentary on the Epistle to the Galatians of 1535, which, by the way, Martin Luther geeked out on Galatians. That was like his thing. He loved the book of Galatians. He called it his Catherine, which Catherine was the name of his wife. So it was just a really, he liked it. He liked it a lot. He thought the book of Galatians was awesome. Martin Luther says this about the first couple chapters of Galatians. He says, Paul wrote this epistle because after his departure from the Galatian churches, Jewish Christian fanatics moved in who perverted Paul's gospel of man's free justification by faith in Jesus Christ. The world bears a grudge against the gospel, a grudge because the gospel condemns the religious wisdom of the world. Jealous for its own religious views, the world in turn charges the gospel with being a subversive and licentious doctrine. offensive to God and man, a doctrine to be persecuted as the worst plague on earth. As a result, we have this paradoxical situation. The gospel supplies the world with the salvation of Jesus Christ, peace of conscience, and every blessing. Just for that, the world abhors the gospel. So, Paul devotes the first two chapters to a defense of his office and his gospel, affirming that he received it not from men, but from the Lord Jesus Christ by special revelation. And that if he or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than the one he had preached, that person shall be accursed. Paul, who we know is an apostle, direct revelation from Jesus himself on the good news, is astonished that his converts in Galatia are moving to what is called, he calls, a different gospel, which he says isn't a different gospel at all, because there's only one. There's only one message of good news, great news. Only one message of good news. He wonders why the Galatians are turning from this message, why they want to add back on a yoke of slavery, and why they want to add to the perfect, pure message that God had already set forth. I mean, when God says, this is it, we're commanded not to add to it. We're commanded not to take anything away from it. If he says, this is it, this is perfect. If God provided it, how can it be any more perfect? It's perfect because God provided it. God provided this message. And Paul is telling his Galatian brethren, you know, quit adding to it. You don't need to. It's perfect, just the way it is. Looking at verse 10, Paul says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Matthew Henry says this about this verse. He says, "The Judaizing teachers by whom these churches were corrupted had discovered a very different temper. They mixed works with faith and the law with the gospel, only to please the Jews, whom they were willing to court and keep in with that they might escape persecution." But Paul was a man of another spirit. He was not so eager to please them, nor to mitigate their rage against him, as to alter the doctrine of Christ, either to gain their favor or to avoid their fury. And he gives this very good reason for it, that if he yet pleased men, he would not be the servant of Christ. Paul desired to push back his accusers by saying he received the gospel, that is, divine revelation, not from a human source, but from Jesus himself. The sweatshirt Paul chose, and the one that we should choose, is the Christian sweatshirt that carries the only one true gospel message, and not the sweatshirt of the world. As we continue to look and move forward in Galatians, Paul continues to still wonder, why is his beloved Galatian brothers continuing to allow themselves to be hoodwinked? Why is he continuing to allow themselves to be bewitched, he says? Why are you pulling off the sweatshirt of freedom for a straitjacket of bondage? Why are you exchanging the identity of Jesus with an identification with Judaism? Why? 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 And that leads us into our second idea, and that is our identity. Where is our identity? Who does it lie within? What does it lie within? Where our heart lies, who we identify with, who we desire to be like, The gospel of Jesus Christ commands us and demands us for us to identify ourselves with him, that is Jesus. Our identity should be in Christ alone. If you would, move with me now over to Galatians chapter 2. We're going to look at chapter 2, verse 15 through the end of that chapter. Galatians 2, 15 through 21. It says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." So he's kind of coming off that, idea a little bit from where we left off in chapter 1, where he says that how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, his former life in Judaism. Keep that in mind as we jump into verse 15 here. He says, "We ourselves are Jews by birth." What? Okay, yeah, he's a Jew by birth. "And not Gentile sinners," okay? "Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." Just hold up right there, okay? He's already said that I had a former life in Judaism. I did all the things that Judaism demanded. And I still know that I'm saved by grace through faith, not of works, not of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. "So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified." It's very clear to me anyway, black and white. By works of the law, no one will be justified. "But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God." That idea of bondage, straitjacket with the law, and that idea of freedom in Jesus Christ. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live." This is where the rubber really meets the road right here. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh." Listen to this, beloved. Listen to this. "And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Wow. "I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." What's he saying? He's saying what Martin Luther geeked out on so much was that our righteousness is in Christ alone. Our identity should be in Jesus Christ. Your identity is not in a football team, is not in your workplace, is not in your husband, your wife, whatever, you know. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. You are in Christ. You are in him. He is in you. You identify with the world by what Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ teaches. Everything he teaches. Everything he teaches. This is where Martin Luther shines. This was his big thing. Listen to what he says about this text right here. Luther says this out of his 1853 commentary. "Christ domiciling in me." That's an interesting word. I love that word, domiciling. Who uses it? Not many people use that word nowadays, but domiciling in me means the idea of aboding, you know, being together. "Christ domiciling in me, the old Adam has to stay outside and remain subject to the law. Think what grace, righteousness, life, peace, and salvation there is in me. Thanks to that inseparable conjunction between Christ and me through faith. Since Christ is now living in me, he abolished the law, condemned sin, and destroys death in me. These foes vanish in his presence. Christ abiding in me drives out every evil. This union with Christ delivers me from the demands of the law and separates me from my sinful self. As long as I abide in Christ, nothing can hurt me." I want that to really just sit in our hearts for a minute. As long as I abide in Christ, nothing can hurt me. Powerful. What Paul is stating to the Galatians here, what he's clearly stating here, is that everyone should know that one is justified before God by faith in Jesus alone. By faith in Jesus alone. And in verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Therefore, what he's kind of saying here is, therefore, unlike Israel, which was God's chosen people, before the advent of Jesus and the full inclusion of the Gentiles, no one should any longer identify their righteousness with God through his given law. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for absolutely no purpose. Now we identify with Jesus as the means to be identified as God's people. And this motivates us to take action for the kingdom of God. And that leads us into our next idea, which is motivation. Identifying with Christ alone, that is in being in him in us, motivates us to live unto God by faith and to live in freedom. Let's now look at chapter 3, a few verses in chapter 3, and we'll move on a little bit into chapter 4. Looking at 3 verse 1. 3 verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? No. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify, justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Once we recognize our identity in Christ, that should motivate us to live a life of faith. Live a life of faith, believing what we know to be true. Believing what we know to be true. Knowing that we are saved by faith through grace, and this motivates us to live in such a way that manifests that faith, and that we should live by faith. If you would, let's move now to chapter 4, and look at 4, verses 28 through 5, 1 through 6. And not only faith, but now we're motivated to freedom. Now you brothers, in verse 28 of chapter 4, 4:28 through 5:6. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise. But just at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. As we identify in Christ, and we're motivated to living a life by faith, we should also live a life of freedom. Well, freedom of what? We're no longer part of a bondage. We're no longer part of, well, in the Galatians case, Jewish laws. But sometimes we might bring ourselves under bondage even today in what, you know, what the world wants us to do. It's like, okay, I need to do this, I need to do this. Do you? You're now free in Christ. Do what Jesus says, not what others say that aren't in Jesus. Looking at verse 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith working through love. John 8, the Gospel of John 8, verses 31 and 32 says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Our identity in Christ motivates us to living a life of faith, which provides ultimate freedom. Freedom to do what? For self? To go out and just live how I want to live, do what I want to do? Well, to a point, because if your identity is in Christ, you're going to do what you want to do, and what you want to do is what Jesus wants you to do, right? I mean, that's how it should work. But no, it's our freedom now is to go love others, to go care for others, love others, care for them, help them, love them. And that leads us into our next point, which is people. People. The knowledge that our identity is in Jesus and our living by faith and freedom from sin motivates us even more to serve people. To serve people. If you would, move with me now to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 13 and 14. For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This freedom now gives us a very good reason to go out and work with other people, to serve other people, to care for other people. Galatians 5:14 says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Using freedom to hurt one another means one day you will get burned. You'll get hurt. So use the grace and freedom we have been provided to serve others, especially those that need encouragement in our own church body. And that leads us to the love for Christ Church. The love we should each have, and I believe we do have, for Christ's church. Let's look at chapter 6 as we wind things down and we begin to close. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. This is where it really gets into the idea of how. Okay, now tell me, how do I love the people in my church? How do I do it? I'm told to do it, but now how do I do it? Well, here's what Paul has to say. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, but bear one another's burdens. That idea of bearing one another's burdens. If someone is hurting, if someone needs help, go help them. If someone is in sorrow, is hurting inside, go be with them. Help them out. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Charles Spurgeon says this: the operation of faith upon the human heart is to produce love. And through love, obedience, and obedience to the divine law is but another name for morality. Or what is the diviner form, or what is the most divine form of the word morality, but holiness? And yet, whenever this holiness exists, we may make sure that the acts of holiness is not the cause of spiritual life and safety, but faith is still the wellspring of all love. And I think what Spurgeon is getting at there with that idea of the acts of holiness is, think back to our context here with Galatians, acts of holiness being circumcision, food laws, holy days, holding to a list of to-dos to appear holy, but yet in the heart you're not really holy because you don't have love for your brother or sister or your neighbor. So what does the care of the church look like? It looks like this: restore your brother. If someone's hurting, someone is not acting right, restore them to fellowship. Bear one another's burdens. Teach and encourage. Do not be weary of doing good, for God's work does not return void. And finally, once we're motivated to faith and freedom and to loving others and serving others and caring the church, finally, we are to encourage all people to believe and trust in the gospel message, the one true gospel message, for there is no other message. The message that God has laid out for us to share to others is perfect. It's his message. He made it perfect. Therefore, let's not add to it. Let's not take away from it. Finally, our final point is to encourage. We ought to encourage all people with this true gospel message. Looking at Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 14, Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And that is the gospel message. The gospel message is that we are new creations by God's grace. God has made us right before Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and now we are new creations. Consider 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Our only boast, our only message of lasting value and truth is the gospel. Our only boast, our only message of lasting value and truth is the gospel. In conclusion, and I kind of sort of what to sum it up, I mean, the purpose of the message today was to bring a summary of the book of Galatians. And to sum things all up, let's look at chapter 6, verse 16. I think Paul sums things up pretty well in the book of Galatians right here. Let's go back to 15 real quick, and we'll go into 16. He says, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation, that is the gospel, being born again, being a new creation, or the results of the gospel, I should say. The results of the good news is being born again." And he says here in verse 16, "And as for all who walk by this rule," and what rule is that? That rule is trusting in Jesus Christ alone. Justification in Christ alone, not adding anything to it. "And all for all who walk by this rule," that is being born again, "peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So I mentioned earlier in the message, how did I get to the idea of thinking of Johnny Cash? And it was more than likely prompted by verse 16. "And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." So the idea is, because you're mine, Jesus, because you're mine, because I am in you and you are in me, because you're mine, I walk the line. Now, what is that line? That line is not a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. You know, it's not holding on to circumcision. It's not food laws. It's not holy days, which we don't, you know, suffer from a lot of that in our culture and day. But I'm sure there's other things, like I need a certain car, maybe. I mean, a certain house, a certain this. I need to lean into a certain political agenda. I don't know what it is for each one of you. Everyone's different. Every individual here probably has something that might, I stress might, be moving them away from focusing on one thing, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we to do? We are to walk the line. What I mean by that, walk the line, is focus on this right here. What I mean by that's the cross. Focus on the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, because you're mine, I walk the line. I'm going to end today with some lyrics from Johnny Cash's song. And I'm going to alter it just a little bit. I'm going to add one word into the text. And you'll figure out which word I add. Johnny wrote these words in 1957. He wrote it actually in response to his wife. His wife thought he would be unfaithful. And he said, "No, I'll be faithful while I'm out on the road. And I'm going to take this message and encourage us to be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm sharing these lyrics with you." He says, "I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Jesus, because you're mine, I walk the line. As sure as night is dark and day is light, I keep you on my mind both day and night. And joy I've known proves that it's right. Jesus, because you're mine, I walk the line. You've got a way to keep me on your side. You give me cause for love that I can't hide. For you, I know I'd even try to turn the tide. Jesus, because you're mine, I walk the line. Because Christ is ours, he is in us, and we are in him. Because of this, the sweatshirt we wear is branding Jesus. Because our identity is in Jesus, this motivates us to a deeper faith and freedom, and to care for people, love the church, and encourage others to believe in the gospel. Because of the gospel, because of Christ, we should walk the line. To sum up Galatians, I believe what Paul was saying to his Galatian brothers is, you have the message, don't deviate from it. You know you're in Christ, walk the line. If you would, bow your heads with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, thank you for your message to us. Thank you for this rich book in which many leaders have led us through over the last few months. As we enter into our next part of our service, the Lord's Supper, let us take a moment to examine ourselves, to ask ourselves, are we walking the line that you would have us to walk? You have clearly shown us out of your word what you desire from your disciples. Are we doing those things? And if we're not, what can we do to do those things? If we are, great. If we're not, and if even if we're not,